this morning, I want to speak to you about something I have never preached on before. And that's scary, isn't it? That you're doing something you've never done before, and I'm going to have to just cut it short. I know I am, but I'm going to do my best to do that. But here's the thing. It's something that we believe, and actually, that's my phone. I'll tell you why I have it. I never take it in church, but I have it for a reason today. But anyway, what was I saying? It wasn't worth repeating, was it? Anyway, what I'm speaking of is something. I Googled it. You know, if you have a question now, what do? You Google it and find out. And so I ran a Google. I said, does the Assemblies of God believe that we are all priests in the priesthood of the believer? And we do believe it. And we do preach it, but I've never heard it terminology. And I've been in the Assemblies of God now since I was 9 years old. I've been a member of the Assemblies of God for 75 years. And I've never heard a sermon on the priesthood of the believer. But I'm gonna delight you today with it. And it's found in 1 Peter. The scripture that I want you to turn to is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and verse 9 and 10. And I'd like to read the whole section. I'll talk to you about it in a minute, but it says this: you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's 1 Peter 2:5, for a royal, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. May God bless the reading of His word. In 1 Peter, I love the epistles of Peter. I'm going to tell you why. He was not a college man. He didn't have all the degrees that Paul had. But when I read his books, and he wrote two epistles and perhaps influenced Mark's gospel. And when I read his epistles, his letters that he wrote, I said, that is awesome. That is incredible. The depth of his understanding and knowledge for a fisherman who is not a seminary graduate, but a man who has a relationship with God, and God has revealed these things to him. And this section that is that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 3 to chapter 2 verse 10, the subject matter that has been treated is salvation. And if you look through there, and I've done it in my Bible, and just underline or draw a line around every time he mentions a word, salvation, you will find that he is talking, and that's the theme of these verses. From chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, that is talking about growth in light of salvation. I want you to know, first of all, this morning, that getting saved is not the end of the journey. It's the doorway to a new life. It's a doorway to new understanding. And our role, we have a part to play in it, Because God's not going to one night come down while you're sleeping, grab a hold of your brain, yank it open, and pour in all the knowledge He wants you to have. But you and I do some knee work and some hard work, and we learn a little here and a little there and a little over here on our journey. It's important that we are growing, and when you stop growing, you are dead while you breathe. And I know of some churches, I've been in some of them, that are dead, that have people in them, but they're dead as a doornail. God wants us to be alive with His life, amen? And so this is what we're talking about today. And so the word salvation occurs nowhere else in Peter's writing in this book except in these verses that I've shared with you. But it's very important. And so we look at this growth in salvation. There are stages of growth that he introduces here. And I'll just refer to them because this is not where we're going. The last one is. 1 Peter 2:2, he said, and like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And so that's how we are. I mean, I used to hear people say, man, we had a great service. Pastor didn't even get to preach. And I'm thinking, how does that work? And they said, it's been 6 weeks since he preached. Well, watch out. Because we only have one God book, and that's the Bible. And that word needs to go forth regularly. And we need to be people of the word, and we need to believe it. Peter says new Christians are like newborn babes. He's not calling them babies. But he said they are like newborn babes. They need to be like newborn babes, longing for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. Understanding what God has done for you. That's where everybody starts. We're no exception. Here's what Oswald Chambers says in his book, his devotional, My Utmost for the Highest. Nobody is born with a character already formed. That makes sense, doesn't it? Character has to be developed. And that's something that we're still working on. Nobody is born with habits. Habits are formed. And how do you form a habit? You do the same thing repeatedly and it becomes a habit. Some of the things we do should be habits. Habits to read the word every day. I want to tell you that in 1973 in Lakeland, Florida, when I had moved there, never been to Florida in my life, and I left my new home that we had only lived in a year, left most of my family, my wife and I, two kids, and we went to Lakeland and to attend Southeastern. It was college at that time, but now it's a university. And the first Sunday that I was there, the pastor gave us a challenge. He said, I want to challenge you to read the Bible through this year. And he said, those of you that are college students, I want you to know this. You'll never have as much time as you have right now. Now, I'm carrying a full load in college. And I'm working. And I have family. And eventually, I was preaching in a nursing home every Sunday morning and going to the local jail on Sunday afternoon and going down on Saturday night and witnessing on the street. I was a busy man. And yet he said, you'll never have as much time as you have right now. And to be honest with you, I had never read the Bible through. I'm not going to ask you if you have. But I got to thinking, how can I preach the Bible? How can I say I believe the Bible if I haven't even read it? And so I said, I'm going to do it. And I've been doing it every year since. 1967. And so I've read the Bible through. This last year was the most, it was incredible. Some of the things that I saw in the Scripture, I've read over and over and over and over through the years. But I saw things I had never seen. How incredible is that? One of them is like in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, where God said to Israel, you will be a nation of priests to me. But Israel would not obey God. And when they just blatantly refused to do it, did you know that they would, when they took an oath, they would use the name of God. They never left him to deny him, but they included an idol in that. It was saying the name of Jesus and Baal or whatever. But how many know you can't mingle idolatry in with Christianity? God will not have it. Whether it's an idol or whether it's something like the love of money, the love of prestige, the love of material things, nothing should challenge our Lord. And that's a challenge to us. And I want to challenge you this day. It's only 5 days in. Get you a reading plan and read through the Bible. I'm already on the way again. That's my minimal reading. That's not sermonizing. Because I need God to speak to my life and to continue to work in me. So, I challenge you to that. This morning, and it says, you are being built up. You know what that is? The word edify means to build up. And what he is saying there, in that verse, we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priest. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And I could talk about them all. That could be the rest of my message. But I want to talk about something else. Jude said this in chapter 1, because there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Verse 20. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so the terminology that's used in 1 Peter 2 could say accept the growth that God wants you to have this year. Or edify yourself. How do you do that? By devouring God's Word and doing it consistently and loving the Word of God. But so there is a babyhood, and then there's a living stone. We get our life from the living stone, which is the precious cornerstone. And then thirdly, there is the priesthood of the believer. Three stages. This is not a position, it's a ministry. We have a ministry that's attached to that. What is the priestly ministry of a believer? Number one is praise and worship. Revelation 1:6 says this, He made us into a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's in heaven. So here we have God in Exodus 19 and verse 6 saying, this is my plan. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he is saying Jesus is carrying out God's eternal plan that He had from day one. Every believer is a priest unto God. Not a position, but it's who we are. We have access to God. The great, probably the most frequent sin among Christians is prayerlessness. The failure to pray. Samuel said in his two books, in one of them, he said, I will not sin by not praying for you. He said that to Israel. Most of us don't count that as a sin. Well, I can live my own life. Not if you are a priest, you can't. You are God's instrument. And God will use you in the work of building His kingdom. In chapter 5 of Revelation, it says, You have made them into a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And there are lots of scriptures that refer to the sacrifices that we make. Romans 12:1 is one of my favorites. Therefore, he said, in light of all that Christ has done for us, therefore, you have been made into a... Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present yourself, your bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What does it use in the King James there? It's a different word. I can't think of it right off, but it says, this is your reasonable worship. You mean God wants me to, my soul is saved, but He wants me to put my body on the altar. What does that mean? It means the old nature is not going to control us now. That we're going to crucify that nature and keep our foot on its neck because it'll resurrect. It's like a jet plane. You cut its engine off and it begins to plummet. You unplug a Christian from the power of God, they begin to plummet because we cannot live it ourselves. We need God. We are created to worship God. Your family needs to see it. They need to see you do it. Do you worship God in this manner? Every time I see a certain group of ladies marching, and they say, it's our body, it's our right. No, no, no. If you're a believer, it's not your body, and it's not your call, it's His call. And we believe that. And so we know God forgives. He forgives the sins. And this is important for us. Worship. What would happen if everybody in our churches, when they came in, participated? So many times, we're spectators. We're just watching it. Well, I don't like that song. Well, I didn't know we're supposed to please you. I thought we're supposed to please God. not a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. And that doesn't mean we run over people, but we seek to please Him who has called us. And so that's the first thing, is if everybody comes ready, and here's the mentality. The mental state is this: I'm not coming to receive, I'm coming to give. I'm here to give a sacrifice to the Lord. You know, when COVID came, we stopped passing the bag to receive offerings. And we've never gone back to it. And so I give online. I don't write many checks anymore, thank God. But I look at my phone, it tells me this was taken out today. Okay? I know that's mine, that's me. And so I look at it, but it goes automatically. But the thing that I liked about giving, and so when I was a pastor, I said, I'm going to give in every single offering. Because I asked my people to, and I'm not going to ask them to do what I'm not willing to do. I believe in giving. It's part of our worship to offer sacrifice to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You're doing a great job. Thank you. Second thing about it is, and I'm going to have to bring this to a close. Second is, he says, you are chosen and a royal priesthood so that. That means that's the purpose. Here's the purpose. You may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know who the first audience that I have is? My wife and my children. That's my first. I said, if I gain the whole world and lose my kids, that's not an option. And so what are you going to do? I'm going to set an example for them to follow. Because when my father was on the deathbed, and the last time I talked to him, I said, Dad, I'm a Christian because of you. And Dad could hear good, and I think he heard me. And so I said, you know, I always said, if once I get out of this house, I'll never go to church again. But I found out you put church in me. I wasn't in church. Church was in me. And so the first Sunday that my wife and I were married, she was a Baptist before it became popular. And I said, we're going to church today. We're going to my church. That was a real discussion, wasn't it? And thank God, she didn't even give me any feedback, no pushback. And we went to church, but I said, we're not going to get religious. I don't want religion, do you? Religion never saved anybody. I want Jesus. That's where we get our salvation from. And that's where we get our spiritual life from. And so we did it. We've brought our kids up. And I have two sons who are both in the ministry. I have a daughter who runs an after-school care in Anderson. She's got more ministry than the guys do. Nobody hardly in her group has the same father and mother that gave birth to them. Broken homes, people shacked up together. That's common in America today. There are more of those happening every year than of people getting married. That's sad, isn't it? Because marriage instituted by God. In the book of Genesis, therefore, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they shall become one. And so, the thing is, I have seen my dad draped over the altar. weeping. I thank God for that. If your kids see you standing there like a statue and the worship is going on and you're not participating, guess what? They're learning how to do it. And do you know that when the family gets up and has children, how they treat you is how their kids will treat them eventually? Only they'll take it to the next step. That always happens. What you do in moderation, they'll do in excess. Every generation gets a little further from the fire until they have their own encounter with Jesus Christ. Can they have it in our church today? Can they have it? Will it happen? We're not talking about wildfire. We're just talking about His fire. We proclaim the good news. That's part of it. Tell about the goodness of God. You know how I know there's a God? What I saw Him do when I was growing up with my family, my mom and dad. I said I could never deny the existence of God. I know there's a God. The third thing about a priest is prayer. A ministry of prayer. People ask me, are you still in the ministry? Sure. What they really mean is, are you standing where I'm standing today? But this is not my greatest ministry today. My greatest ministry is what I do every day. When I begin to pray, do my priestly ministry, there's a scripture in Ephesians 6:18. It says, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. That little phrase, pray at all times in the Spirit. And I would think, man, sometimes my prayer times, I don't feel God. I don't sense God. You ever have those times? What about when you get to all of these and thous, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and you have chapters of them. I said, Lord, I don't understand what I'm reading. I'm going to read it anyway. Maybe You'll use that one day to help me, but I'm going to read it anyway, because if it's important enough to You to put in the book, I'm going to read it. What about all prayer in the Spirit? You know what I found that I was doing? And this is in the last year that I'm talking to God. And I'm thinking, all prayer in the Spirit. Oh, man, that's a challenge. That is a challenge. Because we have to be tuned in, sensitive to, empowered by the Spirit, even in our prayer time. And I found out that when I have a preconceived list of things, and I'm not against that, I'm just telling you what I felt. And I come in, and then I'm asking God to bless the things I'm asking Him. So I just flipped it around. And I said, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to impress me with what I need to be praying. And I found something marvelous happened. Holy Spirit was involved in those sessions of prayer where I was not asking God to do everything for me, but I was praying for someone else and their needs. And I was reading Job 42 at that time. And I just read this scripture. The Lord also restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. and the Lord increased double all that Job had. And it just, the light bulbs went off. And I began to see. When we are praying, bless me here. I want a gold Cadillac. I need more money. I need this. I need that. I need the other. I want you to do this for me, Lord. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask to consume it on your own desires. I said, I want to be tuned in with you, Lord. I want the Holy Spirit to be in charge of this prayer time. And I want to pray what God is putting on my heart to pray. Then I began to pray in the Spirit, in the sense of using my prayer language that God has given me. And it wasn't just me deciding to. It just happened as a process and as part of that time. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all. But in the church, I would rather speak five words with understanding than 10,000 that no one understood. You know, tongues is not to hold out and show somebody what a great and how a wonderful person you are. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. Unless you have the gift, and not everyone will have that gift. But everyone can speak as unto God. And so it revolutionizes our prayer time. Pray in the Spirit. So, God wants to give you back everything the devil has stolen from you. And he gave Job twice as much. I've read it. There's nothing said to Job about this. God didn't say to Job, if you'll pray for them, I'll bless you. No. He said, those people that have tormented you for all this time and tried to make you confess that you've sinned. And Job's sin had nothing to do with his temptation, his test. It wasn't because he had sinned. And I've read it, how that those people came in and said, I was in the field with the shepherds, and the Sabians came down, killed all the shepherds, and took all the cattle and the donkeys. That's all gone. There were three or four things, and one of which would cause most of us to crumble. But when you read to the end of that, Job said, naked I came into the world, and naked I will leave. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've never forgotten the story that Billy Graham told, and I probably told you the last time I was here, but it goes right along with it. With the pastor with a little mother, and her young child was dying and died. And when he had given up his breath, she stood up and lifted her hands to the Lord. And she said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did you know that there was only one family that was led out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Did you know Job stood alone? His wife even said, curse God and die. He stood alone. And you know what God was saying to me? You can stand alone when I'm with you. You are under my care. Make no doubts about it. That's your heritage. And I'm telling you, whatever experience that you are going through, and God only knows when our exit time comes, I'm looking for the uppertaker. In fact, Betty and I, we didn't even own a plot to bury her in until after she was gone, because we said, if we're going up in the rapture, what do we need a grave for? Now, I'm not against preparing. But I told my family, I said, I'm not going to pay for my funeral and do everything ahead of time because I want you to know I'm gone. I'm just joking, you know. But the thing of it is, you can stand alone even if your mate doesn't stand with you. You can stand. And you can worship. Just like Job did. It's all right to groan, but it's not all right to grumble. Even creation groans, but Israel was a grumbler, and God judged them for it. He said of Job, he made no charge against me. You know what I was just trying to imagine when God saw that happen? I don't know if God got up and clapped his hands and danced a little bit in heaven. He said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. He's not serving me because of my blessing. He's serving me because he loves me. And let's look at the other side of the picture. Can't you see the devil frowning and slinking back and saying, my God, what am I going to do? Nothing I do can turn these believers around, because they would rather die than deny the Lord. I'll tell you, sometimes I think I disappoint God. And that really grieves me. I'm glad it does. But my desire is to never grieve the Master, but to stand true. Church, in transition, Jesus is the greatest transitional leader the world has ever known. Trust him. Trust him. I challenge you, pray, pray, pray. God's person will be placed here because you have a rich harvest all around you. And it's going to take something to rejuvenate and to go forth and to shake this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ.